Well, good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you guys. Happy New Year. Some of you I haven't seen in this new year. Some of you, this is the second or third time I've said Happy New Year. I'm going to say it anyway. Happy New Year to you. It's really great to be here with our church family and to worship God together. And that's what we have the privilege of doing on Sundays. And the reason we do it on Sundays is that's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can thank our triune God for not giving you a one-day weekend, but giving you a two-day weekend. So just remember that always when you're in that hard five-day work week that actually you get 2 days off because of the resurrection. And so that's a beautiful truth, one I celebrate regularly. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to meditate upon what's historically been called the Lord's Prayer. And for many of you, you memorized this prayer as a child. That's when I memorized this prayer at the little United Methodist Church that my mom and dad were members of. And I still remember fondly saying that prayer in the services every single week with our church family there in Jefferson City, Missouri. And it can be a good thing to recite this prayer together as a gathered body of believers. It can be a good thing to be reminded of this prayer unless we're just reciting it mindlessly. If we're just doing it ritualistically, if we're not thinking about the words of this prayer, the ideas conveyed there, what it communicates to us about who we are and who our God is. And so we never want to do that. To recite it mindlessly would be, as one of my professors has pointed out, ironic, since Jesus, in the context of Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he teaches this prayer at one point, he has just, in that context, said, hey, do not repetitiously, mindlessly, in a performance way, recite prayers like the hypocrites or the pagans do. Don't do that. And so it would be ironic if we would just get into a habit of reciting the Lord's Prayer mindlessly, week after week. And unfortunately, many times in the church, throughout the world, that is exactly what happens. We just say this prayer. It's just something we do. We're not really thinking about our triune God as we do that. Let me read the words that Jesus speaks leading up to this teaching of the Lord's Prayer. This is what he says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he, right before teaching the words of the Lord's Prayer, this is what he says. This then is how you should pray. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and then verse 7 through 9. Those are the words that lead right up to Jesus teaching his disciples, his followers, to pray these words in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer must never be recited as corporate or personal performance. And it must never become a mindless activity that we participate in. In fact, and this is very important to remember, one of the great privileges that we have as believers is to run into the presence of our God, our Creator, and to call Him Father, to know that when we come to Him, He hears us. This is one of the great privileges that we have. When we're in Jesus Christ, Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God through faith in Jesus. And so we should never take it for granted when we get to pray this prayer or when we get to pray any prayer to our Heavenly Father. What an honor. Now, before we say this prayer together, and we are not going to recite it mindlessly, all right, and it's not going to be a performance, but before we say it together, let me highlight one more thing. And remember, I just set up the context. Matthew 6. Did you hear what Jesus said right before he's going to teach this prayer? He says this. This is, quote, how you should pray. Now just think about that for a second. This is how you should pray. He does not say this is what you should pray. And what that tells us is this prayer is not the exact prayer that we always have to pray, but it's a template for a prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a prayer we use to learn how it is that we approach our Heavenly Father. And so we've got to remember that. We've got to keep that in mind as we recite this prayer together. It's a pattern. It's a template. It's a how-to. It's not a what. So let's recite this together. We have this great privilege. Let's do it together. It's on the front of your bulletin. Are we going to have it up here? I hope so. You know, technology, I'm not powerful enough to just make it. No, I'm not going to. Very disappointed. Anyway, all right. All right. Now, many of you have learned just slightly different variations of the prayer, right? Because they have to translate it. So I was once at a church, this is a true story, and I was preaching, I was filling the pulpit for somebody. It's a much more traditional church. And I learned what we recited in the United Methodist Church, and we were going to say it together. And so we said it, and I think I said, forgive us our trespasses, not forgive us our debts, right? And I, of course, I have a mic, and so everybody there hears me. And this lady comes up to me after the service, and she goes, I just don't know why people don't get the words right. And I'm like, because it's a translation, and both words could be, anyway, you get the point. I didn't go off, but I wanted to go off. Anyway, that's all neither here nor there. Let's recite this prayer together as you find it, I think, on the front of your bulletin. If you've memorized it, you can say whatever version you'd like to, but let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to learn how to pray. We want you to teach us how to approach you in prayer. And Jesus, you have done this when you've laid down the Lord's Prayer for us. But we do not want to look at it mindlessly. We do not want to recite it mindlessly. This is not a performance. So we ask that, Lord God, you would stir up your Holy Spirit in us, that you would give me the words to speak, that the meditations of my heart upon this passage, this prayer, would be pleasing in your sight, and that we would move forward praying in a way that transforms our lives. It is in Jesus' name that we offer up this prayer. Amen. Well, I think asking a couple of questions is going to be helpful as we're studying through the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to do it like phrase by phrase, so we're not going to go through very much of the prayer today. We have 6 weeks to look at this prayer. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's all we're going to look at today, but two questions on that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to ask two questions. First, who is praying? Now, Jesus obviously is teaching us this prayer. So the quick answer is, well, believers are praying. But we want to dig deeper into that, who is praying, and see what it might teach us. I think we might be surprised. It's a bit provocative when we think about who is praying deeply here. So that's the first question. And the second one is this: who is God? What do these first two lines teach us about God? That's a massively important question. And if we look at these lines, I think we're going to see a paradox. Now, paradox is a big word, right? But a paradox just means two seemingly contradictory things, which are both nonetheless true. We're going to see a paradox here about the character of God. We want to ask that question, who is God? And see that paradox. And that paradox is super important for us to grasp and to think about and to praise God for. So that's where we're going. Those two questions. Who is praying? Who is God? So let's look at each in its turn and learn how to pray. Who is praying? Now, when I pray spontaneously, right? Naturally, when suddenly I recognize I need to pray to God, usually it's about very individual things, personal things that I'm dealing with, right? So let me just paint a picture. I've got a big business meeting that I'm going to go to, or you have one, right? And a lot hangs in the balance. And so what do you do? Oh, Lord, I need your help during this business meeting. Please give me the words. Please allow people to hear. You know, make everything come out all right, right? Some big challenges before us in our work. And so we pray to God. Or maybe you think about this. You've got some health screenings that you're going to go through, right? And they're big. And you're concerned about what's going to come out through these screenings, what might be the case with your health. And so you pray to the Lord, when my doctor comes to talk to me, please allow the news to be good. Give me a clean bill of health. You see, there's a challenge before you. Or maybe you're taking a long road trip with 5 kids and your wife, and you have a lot to pray for there. There's a challenge before you, and so you pray, Lord, protect me from those other dangerous, crazy drivers. Or, Lord, the weather could turn south, right? It could get bad, so please protect us from bad weather. Or maybe you say, Lord, those murderous urges I have while in that car, Lord, protect me from having such homicidal thoughts, because those questions, you know, that you receive from your kids one after another, like a machine gun fire, right? How much longer? Why are you doing that, Dad? I don't know. I mean, just weird, dumb questions. Lord, protect me. There's a lot to pray for in that trip. But notice my focus in those spontaneous moments of prayer is what? It's me-centered. It's about what I'm facing. And there is nothing wrong with praying for such things. In fact, it's right that we should pray for such things, such me-centered prayers. God cares about those kinds of things. He really does. He cares about my business meeting. He cares about my health screening. He cares about my sanity in the car with my kids. And he cares about my safety with my family on that long road trip. He just does. God is personal and he loves us. And he cares about what we care about. So pray those prayers. And yet, recognize that our prayers cannot merely be me-centered, personally or individually focused alone. They can't be that, because if we pray that way only, then what we're doing is we're treating God like a genie in a bottle, right? And all he's there to do is to grant my every wish. Whenever I have trouble, he's there to fix my problems. And we're also inadvertently thinking about the world as if we're at the center of everything. Like that the world revolves around us when we pray that way. That's what it's doing to us. It's making us think only about what matters to us, and we're not thinking at all outside of ourselves. Jesus wants better for us than that. Sometimes we think that if we were at the center of everything, that would be the best thing. Jesus says, no. That's an upside down vision of the world. I want better for you than that. And so he teaches us how to pray our Father. Not my Father. He teaches us to pray our Father. And immediately we remember that we're not the only one who has God as Father. Immediately we're reminded that we're not the focus or the center of the universe. Immediately we recall that we have brothers and sisters who have needs just like our needs. And we have brothers and sisters who God cares about. He cares about their struggles, their difficulties, just like he cares about our struggles and our difficulties. We are broken out of, we are pushed out of, propelled out of our me-centered thinking when we pray our Father. At least we should be. We have to keep that our in mind. There's a lot in that pronoun. That focus, the our focus, it forces us to think outside of our own little bubble. It helps us to think about the people in this world, people inside the church besides ourselves, and people outside of the church as well. Right? So when we start to pray our Father, when that becomes the focus of our praying, then we don't just think about my daily bread. We can, that's important. But we think about the daily bread of others. We don't just ask God to protect us from temptation, but we're thinking about how God can intervene for others and to protect them from being tempted to sin. You see that it just destroys, it blows up our self-centered little world and our thinking in that direction, which is so natural to us. And friends, if we begin to pray with the hour in mind, then it won't be long before we're pursuing ministries that emerge, that blossom out of that kind of prayer. Because you see, when we start praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we start praying for those outside the church, you cannot bring your concern for them before your Heavenly Father for very long before you start asking, Lord, what can I do? How can I come alongside that person, love them, care for them, provide for the needs that they have? Our centered praying, our Father kind of prayers, it pushes us to action, to movement, to ministry. Super important. I think prayer is one of the ways God is pleased to transform our hearts, and then by transforming our hearts, to transform our lives, actively pursuing different ministries. In 1992, Arloa Sutter opened up a storefront to show hospitality to individuals in this neighborhood. And that this ministry, which eventually became Breakthrough Urban Ministries, came out of this church through Arloa's work. She opened up a storefront to bless those who were trapped in poverty and who were trapped in addiction. And almost 30 years later, tens of thousands of people have been blessed by the work, the ministry, the wonderful stuff that Breakthrough Urban Ministries does. And it was all, just one woman having a vision, opening up a storefront. And I think that if you asked Arloa, I haven't had the opportunity yet, but I'll bet you if you asked her, that it's not just those tens of thousands of people who've been blessed, but that she's been blessed as well. You see, one of the things about ministry is that God never sends us in one directional kind of ministry. You'll hear me say this a lot. When God calls us into ministry, he doesn't just work through us on other people to care for them, to love them, right? He works on us. He cares for us. He loves us through the very work that we do to serve him. And so I think Arloa would say, in fact, I'm certain that she would say that the most blessing she feels like has been in her life through that ministry. But see, there's a problem sometimes when we think about something like Breakthrough Urban Ministries. We think sometimes that that just began with a storefront. Like Breakthrough Urban Ministries began with a storefront. But it didn't begin with a storefront. That's not where it began. I can guarantee that. Breakthrough and ministries like that began with a sense that there is brokenness around us in the lives of other people. And then that awareness of the brokenness around us drives us to go to God in prayer. And then through that prayer, as we're coming before our Father and saying, I see this brokenness. I see people in addiction. I see people who are in poverty around me. Lord, what can we do? That prayer transforms a heart, and that heart then moves to action. And that storefront, it emerged only after all of that other vision of brokenness, prayer before the Father, and then action came about. The storefront appeared because of the activities of the vision, the prayer, and the movement towards saying, I can do this. I can offer a hot cup of coffee. I can offer a prayer for those people when they walk through that door. And then little by little, it grows and it grows and it grows. Only after other focused prayers, only after our Father prayers. Not my Father, but our Father. Now, the last thing I want to do is put you under a pile like you're sitting there going, my prayer life is so me-centered. I'm awful. I'm terrible. I mean, you are awful and terrible, just so you know. But I don't want you to go away going, you know what? Never have I had other sinner prayers that have then manifested something like Breakthrough Urban Ministries. Like nothing like that has ever grown out of my prayers. And I would just say to you, that is the exception. It is not the rule. In fact, normally, when you start to pray for others, it goes mostly unnoticed, right? When activities come out of those other sinner prayers, nobody pays any attention, right? How does it look? It mostly ends up going unnoticed, like shoveling the driveway for that single mom who lives next door. And you see that she's just having trouble juggling those kids. And then it snows. And then you've been praying, Lord, how, you know, help her, help her. Well, you can help her. And you go shovel the walk. But nobody sits there and goes, what an amazing person. You know, like no news station rushes in to go, this man shoveled the walk for this single mother. That just doesn't happen, right? Or maybe it looks like you know this person is shut in, they're homebound, right? They can't get out. And you bake them a loaf of bread and you go over and you say, can I sit with you and can we enjoy some bread together? And that comes out, that action comes out of recognizing the brokenness, the need, and then saying, Lord, what can I do? You pray, other-centered prayer, not just me-centered. Not like I don't have enough time to do that, Lord. But like, how can I help that person? You see how it works? They don't get a lot of hoopla. They don't get a lot of notice. But there is one party that never misses one moment of that kind of activity. And he is the only one who matters. Because God sees that and he says, when those Our Father kinds of prayers move to action, he says, well done, my child. Indeed, I am your Father. You are serving me. There is celebration in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. So keep it simple, right? Don't think Breakthrough Urban Ministries is your goal. Your goal is to pray for others, to pray for them, to allow God to transform your heart through those prayers, And then to see how actions, activities, ministries emerge out of that. Just keep it simple. One step at a time. And see what God will do in you to help others, to love others, to care for others. Through our Father kinds of praying. Well, we need to spend a little time with our last question. And that is, who is God? Who is God? When Jesus taught us to pray, he told us to call God Father. And then he tells us to do something else. He says, call God Father. And then he says, you pray, hallowed be your name. God, hallowed be your name. Now, what does hallowed mean? That's such a weird word for us. Sanctified could be translated sanctified. Holy, honored. Hallowed be your name, Father. Honored be your name. Holy be your name. And when we start to think of it in that respect, what we're recognizing here is that this is a mission statement that we're praying. It's not my name be holy, my name be honored. It's God's name be honored. That's a mission statement. Like, whatever we're about, whatever we do is to be in that direction. Lord, may your name be praised, glorified, honored. Now, you just think about any activity that you do at that point and say, well, how is God's name going to be honored through this? And when we're talking about name in the Bible, we're talking about character, right? We talk about the name of God, you talk about the character of God. How can I see the character of God held high? How can I see God's character glorified, praised, honored in whatever I do? We're to be about the business of making God's name holy. And that's our job. And his little book, The Lord and His Prayer, English theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way. This is how he kind of words, expounds upon the Lord's Prayer. Just listen. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. That is, may you be worshipped by your whole creation. May the whole cosmos resound with your praise. May the whole world be freed from injustice, disfigurement, sin, and death. May your name be hallowed. That's a mission statement. That's your job description if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I, if we are Christians, are to be about. Lifting the Lord's name up, seeing it moved into the world around us. Not just in our lives, but yes, in our lives. But in the lives of our families. Yes, in the lives of our children and our wife or our husband, our parents, grandchildren, whomever it might be. And also in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our coworkers. In the lives of people we have never even met. We have a global mission in the church. We send missionaries all the way around the world. Why? Because hallowed be God's name. That's our mission. That's what we're to be about. And so we do it in little ways, and we do it in big ways. So what I want to do right now is step back for just a moment and consider the first section of the prayer. All right? Just a little while longer and just think about these first two lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I wonder if you see the paradox I was talking about before. Right? There's two things which seem like they're contradictory, but yet they're both true. It's right here in the prayer. Hallowed be your name, Father. So think about it. The Lord is our Father. Personal, loving, intimate, relational to us. Close. And the Lord is holy. Totally separate. Completely other, altogether different than we are. That's a paradox. Those two things seem like they can't both be true. And when we pray to the Lord, we got to feel that tension. We cannot ignore that tension. That tension has to always be there operating. We can't say, you know, God's our Father at the expense of his holiness. Like, hey, you know what? I don't really want to think about God's holiness right now. He's my papa. No. And we can't say, I'm going to lift God's holiness, but I'm not going to see God as Father. He's too transcendent to see his Father. We can't do that. That's not how it works. They have to be held together in this majestic tension. God is your Father. God is also holy and completely other. There's no God, nothing in the world like him. We got to keep those things together. You know, in Jesus' day, people were much more likely to be offended by the idea of Father than holy. Do you know that? Some people, when they came into contact with Jesus, would have been really upset with Jesus for teaching his disciples to pray with this intimacy, this fatherly intimacy to God. As if, how dare you do that? God is holy. You can't teach your disciples to pray that way. That would have been the offense, likely, in Jesus' day. Certainly, people used the idea of Father every once in a while with Jesus, or with when they were praying to God, but never in the sense of intimacy that Jesus brings here. Mostly they thought about his transcendence in the titles they used, his sovereignty in the titles they used, but not his fatherly intimacy, his papa-ness. They just didn't do that. But in our culture, it is not the intimacy with God, the papa-ness, the fatherliness that offends, is it? It's the holiness. You got to just stop and think about that for a little bit. We're not offended by the idea of God as Father. We love having God as Father, right? We love it. And we just make him into the kind of permissive Father that can be pushed around and manipulated to get whatever we want. That's the way that we look at God as Father oftentimes in our culture. But the holiness? Like that he would care about sin? Come on. We just don't think about God the same way that they thought about God in Jesus' day. I recently listened to a sermon from a pastor in this area who's more postmodern theologically than I am. I think that's the best way to describe him. I thought a lot about that. How do you describe someone who's different than you? I thought about radical, but he's not more radical than I'm far more radical as a pastor than he is. Anyway. But I have to admit, I was wowed by his oratory skills, like an excellent, excellent speaker. I listened from start to finish to the whole sermon. It was a little light on scripture. It was very light on scripture, but it was engaging. I felt like I was listening to like a modern day Mark Twain tell a story. You laughed, you cried, and then, it was over and you're like, oh, that was amazing. But during his sermon, he talked about two kinds of Christians. He talked about intellectually dull Christians. Sorry to say, that's like you and me. That's who he was talking about, you and me. Those who think a lot about sin and take sin very seriously. And then he talked about another kind of Christian, the educated, open-minded ones. And I presume he was talking then about his tradition or his congregants who dwell on God's love, represented in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Like, we look all the time at sin, and we're just kind of killjoys, but they think about love, and they're the Jesus who likes to party, and we're the Jesus who is a downer. Like, that's sort of how he was fashioning it. And what became clear in the sermon was that God really isn't as concerned about being holy in his, at least from his perspective, as he is about being fatherly. In fact, what he seemed to be indicating is that God would be happy to sacrifice his holiness in order to be Father. Like, he doesn't care about sin. He really just wants to be your dad. And I wonder, is that what God sacrificed in order to love the world? His holiness, his hallowedness. Is that what he sacrificed? The prayer Jesus teaches us here Matthew 6, it tells us God will not do that. He's not going to sacrifice his holiness so that we can call him Father. He's going to be known as Father, and he's going to be known as holy. Those two things are going to be held together, never to be separated. And rather than condescending to us and giving up his holiness so that he can, you know, live in a sinful state and we can call him Father, rather than doing that, what he does is he condescends so that he can lift us up. He says, I'm not sacrificing holiness, and I can't be with sin. I cannot tolerate sin. And so what I am going to do is I'm going to take care of that issue. I'm going to raise you up so that you can be with me. I'm not going to come down to be where you're at sinfully. I'm going to raise you up so that you can call me Abba, Father, Romans chapter 8. So you can call me Papa. Sometimes when I'm reading through the Bible, and I think this is a great thing to think about, so I recommend it to you. I like to think about what Jesus would have been thinking about when he was teaching. Right? Because we have the whole scope of his mission before us, don't we? Right? We see his whole earthly ministry from our perspective. And so when he's teaching something like this prayer, I like to think, I wonder what Jesus was thinking when he taught his disciples to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What would he have been thinking? What would have been in his mind? I think two things for sure. Here are the two things I think Jesus would have thought. It's an awesome thing to be able to call God Father. It is an amazing privilege to be able to call God Father. Could anything be more valuable than that? You guys get to call God Father. And then I think he would have thought this as well. I know how much it's going to cost me so that you can call God Father. I know how expensive it is. I know what it will take. I see where this is going, but oh, how valuable it is and how worth it is for you to be able to call God Father. So valuable, so worth it that I'm going to continue on my way towards Jerusalem. If you're my follower, Jesus says, you get to call God Father. And it was purchased for you at a cost. There was a sacrifice to be made so that we might call God Father. So that we could say, Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Both together. The paradox existing. There was a sacrifice. N.T. Wright has pointed out that the first time, let me close with this, the first time God is called Father in the entire Bible is when Moses goes to Pharaoh in the Exodus event. And there, God, through Moses, says, I am Israel's father. How fitting, think about this, how fitting that when God rescues his people out of slavery, he gives them the right to say, Father. Slavery in Egypt, I'm rescuing you because I'm your father. And then when God gives us that eternal right, there is a rescue that's taking place because through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the saving work of Christ, we are given the opportunity, the privilege forever and ever to call God Papa, Father. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll get a chance to worship our Father who is holy. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we're so thankful that that you don't compromise your holiness. So thankful that you also don't compromise your desire to love us deeply as a father. And we're thankful that in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, our sin problem has been dealt with, taken away, removed from us as far as east is from west. And you have elevated us to a place where we, through the holiness of Christ Jesus, are reckoned as holy, and that we can call you Father. Hallowed, holy, sanctified, honored Father. And may our lives reflect a deep prayer for the things that confront us and the things that confront others. And may you move us then into action, service, so that your name will be reckoned as holy and honored throughout this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.